Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power. Elke zondag weer ontmoet je mensen die een bijzonder verhaal hebben. En wat het zo bijzonder maakt is dat, hoe tragisch de ervaring ook is, ze door hun geloof uit het moeras van bitterheid of van haat worden getrokken. Zo ook met Marian Hammer. Zij verloor haar dochter bij Virginia Tech, de universiteit waar in april 2007 een Zuid-Koreaanse jongen in de wilde weg ging schieten en 32 studenten doodschoot. En haar dochter Kathleen werd ook vermoord. Maar ze heeft de dader kunnen vergeven. En daarover vertelt ze straks in Hour of Power. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, een jonge, enthousiaste presentator met visie voor de wereld, Herman Wechter. Ik hoop dat iedereen bemoedigd zal worden door deze uitzending van Hour of Power.
Join us today for the best hour on television, The Hour of Power with Robert Schuller.
I know that you're here today because God wanted you to be here. And I'm convinced that as you hear the words that God wants you to hear today, you're going to laugh and you're going to cry. You're going to be uplifted and you're going to be motivated and you're going to be inspired. And so it's a powerful, wonderful opportunity to gather together and to feel the electricity of life that's here that has been released by the love of God. So I want to give everybody an opportunity right now to express their love for one another that God has given to us by reaching out and saying, God loves you and so do I. So would you please do that right now? Shake hands with a couple people and say, God loves you and so do I. Would you please join me for a moment of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who loves us. You're God who cares about us. You're God who has a special message for us today. And so as we join together, hand in hand and heart and soul, we know that you are here because that's your promise. And so we rely on your promises always and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
be seated. So I want you to hear these words. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood. So the word of God is true. It's real. It's reliable. This morning I have the opportunity to introduce you to a woman whose life has been tragically touched, and as a result of this has gone through healing in a special way. You probably remember where you were when you heard about the Virginia Tech massacre. The world watched in shock on April 16, 2007, as over 30 innocent college students, staff, and faculty were shot and killed on the Virginia Tech campus. For reasons that will never be known or adequately explained, a young man decided to wreak havoc on an entire community that day, and the ripples were felt all around the world. My guest today, Marion Hamerin, lost her only child, her daughter, Caitlin, in that tragic event. She's here today to share how the power of God has given her the strength to go on and to grow stronger. Please welcome with me, Marion Hamerin. It's been a little over a year.
That's correct.
And in this past year, you've gone through a lot. So maybe the best way to start this interview is take us back to that tragic day. How did you hear what happened?
Actually, my husband had heard it on the news. I was on my way to work, and by the time I got to work, he had already called the office and said something's going on. In the meantime, several of her friends had already called us to say, have you heard from her? And we had a method of communicating every morning where we would text message, and it got to the point where I think she felt it was a little bit of an annoyance that mother was always checking in. So I had told her, you know, we know you're busy and, you know, you're moving on with your life, so just send us a text message back that says okay. And then that wasn't happening. So I was like, okay, just send me an O. And that would be our form of communication. But that day, we did not receive any text message. That would be very unusual for her. Her friends also could not reach her that were there on campus. Again, very unusual. So we pretty much knew that we had a problem.
That something serious had happened.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
What was your prayer at that point? Were you praying that she lost her cell phone or something?
Absolutely, I was. I was praying that maybe they had ushered them out of that building and it was in such a rush that she didn't have it or that she'd lost it. As the day progressed and we realized the significance of the lack of communication, we were really just hoping for a gurney in a hospital.
But that's not what happened.
No.
How did they inform you?
We didn't know. And my husband and I, on the way down to Tech from New York, we pretty much already knew. We had children on the ground at, going to all the hospitals. We had been speaking to the police. Nobody would confirm it until we reached Tech, and probably about 10:30 that night. We had left New York around 11 that morning, and about 10:30 that night, we were informed by the police.
Well, I read that you saw a police officer and a chaplain walking towards you, and that's when you really knew what was happening.
Absolutely.
And since then, you've gone through a lot of emotions. What was the first emotion you went through?
The very first is what God gives you in regards to you're just numb. You need to get through what you need to do, so you're numb. Soon after that, you become very angry. You become very angry at God. We had taught Caitlin to let God guide her life, you know, to leave it in the hands of God. Sometimes she would get a little concerned about her next step in growing up, and we used to always tell her, leave it in the hands of God. And quite frankly, at that point, I was like, where were you? We had taught her to trust you, that you would take care of her. On her laptop, she had a little prayer taped to the inside of her laptop that was pretty much that, you know, Lord, nothing, let nothing happen to me today that you and I can't handle together. So she knew. She was very strong in her own faith.
And so your emotions, as I understand, turned to anger. And how did you express that anger to God?
I think I resembled a very angry truck driver at times because, you know, there were new words coming out of my mouth that, you know, just from the anger. Totally felt left out, you know, let down by him.
Abandoned.
At that. Exactly. Exactly. And little things, just going to a shopping mall would really be very difficult because I would shop mostly for Katie. And she, you know, she always looked cute and things. And so just going into a mall would be very, very difficult. And soon upon returning to New York, I happened to find myself in an instance where I was in a bookstore and realizing that I needed to understand what happened. I needed to understand where God was. I needed to understand where Caitlin was. And I stumbled across a book by Anthony DiStefano, 10 Prayers God Always Answers Yes To. And I, at first, I was a little cynical about the whole book. And there were two in particular chapters about suffering and about God giving you grace that sort of spoke to me, kind of brought me back. I mean, we were Christian, but I don't think we were really practicing exactly what Christianity truly was in regards to our relationship with God. So that book sent me back to our Lord. And while between that book and my very serious conversations with God, one day I was sitting in our garden, very angry, and finally, in the midst of crying, all of a sudden a calm came over me. And it was pretty much him telling me, "You want to get to Caitlin, but you have to get to me before you can get to Caitlin, so you must go through me." And I really think I did a 180 in regards to my anger and my understanding.
So was that the thing that really turned you
around?
That was,
those two things were the aha moments, absolutely.
So the aha moment was your only way to get, you could ever get to Caitlin, mm-hmm. was to go through God.
Mm-hmm.
And you came to that realization. And did you feel a peace then through that?
Absolutely. I felt a peace, and yet I felt I needed to know more. So it has really become a journey. A journey of faith, a journey of hope, a journey of forgiveness, that's a very hard journey.
Explain the journey of forgiveness. How does that, because you say forgiveness, and I immediately think of the young man who took the lives of all these young people. Are you talking about forgiveness for him?
Exactly. Exactly. Knowing the circumstances that I know now, I think those children, staff members, I think they met evil that day. I really do. And when somebody is that sick, how do you get angry? I mean, you get angry for their action, but in regards to what they did, I don't believe he could have helped it.
And so you have forgiven him?
Oh, absolutely.
And what did that do to you, physically psychologically, to be able to forgive him for that?
It really sets you free. It really allows you to get past all of the other emotion. For those families that might still be angry or still, I see they kind of get stuck sometimes in the mire of that. But it is very liberating.
How were you able to do that? What did you do to be able to forgive him like that?
I just think it was an understanding of knowing that he was very sick.
He was very sick. He was a sick young man, and coming to the realization that he himself needed many things that were never fulfilled.
Exactly.
Gave you the ability to actually...
And it wouldn't do any of us any good to hold that grudge.
Have you done anything as far as like reaching out to his family and expressing?
No, not yet.
Currently. Well, they may now.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Mm-hmm.
And
they lost a child also.
They lost a child as well. Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
And I understand that they felt extreme humiliation and embarrassment and grief as well as everything
mm-hmm.
else.
Mm-hmm.
And so what do you think is the most important lesson that we can learn from your experience?
I would have to say the most important lesson is, in a nutshell, it's to have hope, it's to have faith, and it's honestly to take no one for granted. And when things get tough, to really have hope and faith. I can absolutely attest to the reason why my husband and I are still standing and still standing strong was through the works of God.
When you were at your lowest point, God was there.
Absolutely.
And in spite of you yelling at him and swearing at him and cursing him, which is what... I think I would do the same thing. I think it's part of a natural human process. If we're real, mm-hmm. we may not even, the words may not come out of the mouth, but they're in the heart and they're
mm-hmm.
in the head.
Mm-hmm.
And God understood what you were going through at that time. Mm-hmm. And he carried you through.
Yes.
And so I just want to thank you, Marion,
for your
strength to be able to come and stand before us today and talk about this just tragic event that took place. And we want you to know that we're praying for you.
Thank you.
And I want to give you the Bible that I read from today.
Thank you very much.
I want
much.
You to take this with you.
Thank you.
And there's things in here that I think you'll find that empower you and strengthen you in many powerful ways. And so with that, I want to have a prayer for you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Marion. We thank you for the life that you have given to her and to her husband. We thank you for the gift that you gave to them in the birth of a little baby. And for many years, they had the joy of embracing that child. And so now they have given her to you. And you're keeping her safe and holding her until they come together someday. And so we love you, Lord, for everything. Amen.
Amen.
Marion, God loves you.
Thank you.
And so do we.
Wat een indrukwekkend verhaal van Marion Hammer. Je dochter verliezen door een schietpartij en dan de daden kunnen vergeven. En dan te zeggen, geloof, hoop en liefde hebben mij op de been gehouden en helpen me doorheen. Nou, dat is de boodschap van Hour of Power, de boodschap van het evangelie. Dat is een boodschap die een jonge televisiepresentator, Herman Vechter, die vanmorgen te gast is bij Hour of Power, wil uitdragen. Herman, jij... We hebben net dat indrukwekkende verhaal gezien over die moord op Virginia Tech. Jij hebt in het afgelopen jaar mensen bezocht, die Nederlanders die overal ter wereld door smokkel of andere dingen achter de tralies zijn beland. Indrukwekkende serie. Wat blijft jou het meest bij? Wat vond je het meest indrukwekkende?
Wat ik zo leuk vind aan het programma, of zo boeiend, is dat het gaat over mensen die... 9 van de 10 waren gewoon schuldig. Hè? Die hadden gewoon vooral drugs gesmokkeld. Of er was een jongen in Amerika die was met drank op achter het stuur gekropen. Die had iemand doodgereden. Het zijn mensen die iets hebben gedaan, maar die daarvoor een onevenredig hoge straf krijgen. En ik vind dat heel interessant, omdat het gaat over schuld.
Dat zeg jij, onevenredig hoge straf. Ja. Maar drugs smokkel, dan weet je toch dat je levens van anderen in gevaar brengt.
Nee, zeker. Absoluut. Alleen als je kijkt naar de straffen die wij in Nederland, zeg maar... Ja. Goed vinden voor het smokkelen van drugs. En je ziet dat je in Peru bijvoorbeeld 15 jaar krijgt voor het smokkelen van drugs. Dat is nogal wat. Dus dat is vanuit ons perspectief, vanuit ons Nederlands rechtssysteem, zijn dat onevenredig hoge straffen. Nou, en dan zit ik daar tegenover een meisje in Peru die zwanger was toen ze gepakt werd. Die 14 jaar uiteindelijk gevangenisstraf heeft gekregen. Haar kindje is in Nederland. En zij, als zij terugkomt in Nederland, is dat kindje vol in de puberteit. Ja, ik vind dat heel fascinerend, ook hoe zo iemand daar dan mee omgaat. Met het feit van, ik heb een fout gemaakt en ik krijg daar deze straf voor. En daar moet je dan maar mee leren leven.
Kun jij je goed in mensen verplaatsen die uiteindelijk toch crimineel zijn?
Ja, maar niet zo dat ik heel erg word opgeslokt door, oh, wat is het erg voor jou. In het geval van zo'n meisje blijf ik wel een afstand houden, heb ik wel zoiets van, ja, het is wel de consequentie van dat wat je hebt gedaan. En ik ben heel geïnteresseerd in hoe voelt dat en hoe handel je dat. En ik kan me daar ook wel een beetje in meeleven. Maar ja, ik zou nooit zelf drugs gaan smokkelen. Al is het alleen omdat ik er gewoon te bang voor ben om met een koffer vol drugs door de douane te lopen.
Is dat het? Wat je angst dat je door de douane gepakt wordt? Anders deed je het wel.
Nee. Ik zou het sowieso niet doen, zei ik. Maar ik zou het alleen daarom al, zou ik het ook al niet doen. Ik moet je denken, zeg.
Ja. Wie is eigenlijk Herman Vechter die hier zo gezellig op de bank zit op vroege zondagmorgen?
Herman Vechter is een jonge man, hoop ik nog steeds, van net 30, die getrouwd is, 3 dochters heeft en sinds een jaar of 8 bij de EO presentator is. Ja. En die houdt van verhalen vertellen en die houdt van de wereld overreizen op zoek naar bijzondere mensen en bijzondere verhalen.
Dat doe je met grote snelheid, maar niet met de snelheid die je als jongen graag wilde, want je wilde straaljagerpiloot worden.
Ja, klopt. Ja. Ja, zit dat er nog wel een beetje in. Ik ben van plan om deze zomer zo'n zweefvliegcursus te gaan doen.
Nou, dat komt in de buurt.
Komt al in de buurt, ja. Hè? Het punt is, het lijkt me fantastisch. Het leek me ook fantastisch. Maar natuurkunde en wiskunde was ik zo slecht in. Ja. Dat ik het toch maar niet gedaan heb. Ja.
Je hebt een succesvol kinderprogramma-serie gepresenteerd, groep 8 op kamp, samen met Sharon Kips, de winnares van X-Factor. Overigens, Sharon die komt op onze kerstconcerten van Hour of Power zingen, waar heel veel belangstelling is. Dat vinden we ontzettend leuk, onze prachtige stem. Maar terug naar het programma, vind je dat leuk?
Ja, heel erg leuk.
Zijn dochters natuurlijk, dus ja. Je kunt je met kinderen identificeren.
Ja, nou, ik zit nu in een fase dat ik afscheid aan het nemen ben van kinderprogramma's, ja. Dat ik meer doorgaan naar wat inhoudelijke programma's, zoals ook Fataal over verkeersongelukken en Vreemde Tralies. Maar dit is een ontzettend leuk programma, omdat wat ik samen met Sharon Kips heb gedaan, is wij zijn gewoon meegeweest op kamp met een groep 8 uit de Haagse Schilderswijk. Dus heb je het echt over een heel bijzondere klas. En we zijn gewoon met ze meegegaan. En ik vind het zo leuk om dan gewoon met ze mee te lopen en ze te vragen van, goh, hoe is het? En wat is er nou aan de hand? Want er zijn er conflictjes. En hoe ga je om met het feit dat je afscheid gaat nemen van groep 8 en straks naar de grote school gaat. En dan denk ik terug aan mijn eigen tijd toen ik in groep 8 zat, dat het heel spannend is. En ik vond het ontzettend leuk, ook om het samen met Sharon te doen. Die heeft zelf ook echt iets met kinderen en met waar kinderen mee bezig zijn. Dus.
Ze is lief, hè?
Ja, ze is absoluut. Ze is heel schattig, ja. Ja.
Wat zijn jouw dromen?
Dat is een goede vraag, zeg. Als je het heel abstract wil horen, dan is mijn droom, wat ik heel graag wil, is impact hebben. En dat zal ook een reden zijn dat ik bij TV werk. Dat zal ook een reden zijn dat ik presenteer. Dat drijft mij dat ik impact kan hebben op mensen. Dat ik mensen bijvoorbeeld anders kan laten denken.
Van waaruit gedreven?
Nou, vanuit het feit dat ik... Ik geloof als christen dat ik heel dicht bij de waarheid zit. Tenminste, ik geloof dat wat in de Bijbel staat waar is. En er zijn heel veel elementen uit dat wat ik geloof. Over bijvoorbeeld rechtvaardigheid, over armoede, rijkdom, over naastenliefde. Die zo goed zijn voor deze wereld. Dat als mensen dat wat meer of nog wat meer zouden adopteren. Dan zou de wereld er heel veel anders uitzien.
Maar hoe zie je dan die ideale wereld?
Nou, ik weet eerlijk gezegd niet of we die hier gaan bereiken op aarde. Maar een ideale wereld is een wereld waarin het niet zo is dat wij hier in Nederland bij de 15% van de rijkste ter aarde horen. En dat zeg maar de hele grote rest van soms minder dan een dollar rond moet komen. En in diepe armoede leeft. Dat zou voor mij een ideale wereld zijn. Waarin wij elkaar niet afmaken om onzinnige dingen. Dat gebeurt nog steeds.
Zoals?
Nou ja, de godsdienstoorlogen waar wij zelf in het verleden ook een behoorlijke dingetje om hebben gemaakt. Als ik kijk naar binnen de christelijke wereld, de ruzies tussen christenen onderling. Dat begrijp ik ook steeds minder. Waarom we in vredesnaam ruzie met elkaar maken over theologische dingen, over dogma's. Terwijl de kern is, heb je naast de liefde. Als we dat alleen al doen, dan hoeven we helemaal geen ruzie te hebben.
Ja, maar lukt jou dat zelf ook? Al elke dag maar iedereen je naast de liefde hebben?
Ja, absoluut. Nee, was maar waar. Nee. Ja. Nee, absoluut niet. Maar ik geloof wel dat het een proces is waar ik in zit. En ik geloof ook wel dat daar echt wel mogelijkheden in zitten. Ja. Dat je als je je leven toewijdt aan God en je maakt er iedere dag weer een stapje in, dat je dan wel echt een beter mens kunt zijn. Ja. Dat geloof ik wel echt.
Je zit zo enthousiast te kijken. Wat maakt jou enthousiast?
Voor mij, wat mij enthousiast maakt, is het feit dat, heel kort gezegd, dat het anders kan. De wereld hoeft niet zo te zijn zoals het nu is. Ik hoef niet te zijn, zeg maar, die Herman waar ik niet zo van hou, zeg maar, de slechte Herman. Ik kan ook een beter mens zijn. Jij kunt een beter mens zijn. Misschien nog beter mens dan je nu al bent, Jan.
Mag ik even lachen?
Dat mag, ja. Ja, absoluut. Nee, het kan anders. Er is meer en het kan anders. Dat is voor mij, dat is wel wat mij heel veel energie geeft.
Wereldverbeteraar.
Ja, uiteindelijk wel, ja.
Ja. Ja. Dat is toch mooi?
Absoluut. Ja. Het is ook misschien dat ik als je mij over 20 jaar weer uitnodigt, dat ik dan een gefrustreerde man geworden ben. Want ik kan niet leven met het idee dat het niet beter kan zijn dan nu. Dat dit het is. Ja. Dat we het hiermee moeten doen.
Ja. Wat ervaar jij vanuit je professionaliteit als je naar Hour of Power kijkt?
Dat is heel professioneel. Daar hou ik van. Dat is iets wat ik gewoon in mijn eigen gemeente ook graag wil. Dat het niets is goed genoeg, bij wijze van spreken. Het is hoe beter, hoe beter. Ik vind het aan de ene kant... het is echt Amerikaans en daar moet je altijd een beetje doorheen prikken. Maar dan, ik vind het bijzonder.
Herman, ik vond het echt leuk dat je hier vanmorgen was. Je krijgt van mij een boek. En dat heet Ontdek Gods richting voor je leven. Ik heb gemerkt aan alles wat je zegt dat je een idealist bent en dat je nog open bent voor nieuwe ontdekkingen. Dus ik hoop dat je er veel aan hebt.
Dankjewel.
En je bent een possibility thinker, zou Dominee Schuller zeggen.
Is dat zo?
Ja, nou, denk in mogelijkheden.
Ja. Ja, dat klinkt mooi.
Okay.
Dankjewel.
Goede vriend. Okay. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral, maar we hebben een vraag aan u. We hebben heel veel mensen die ons ondersteunen, zodat we elke zondag 2 uur kunnen uitzenden. Daar zijn tienduizenden mensen erg enthousiast over. Maar u begrijpt, er vallen ook weer mensen weg die overlijden of kunnen het niet meer opbrengen. En we hebben nieuwe donateurs nodig. We zijn op zoek naar u. En als u ons wilt helpen, fantastisch. U gaat zo meteen zien hoe dat allemaal mogelijk is. En daarna hebben we een stukje onvergetelijke muziek vanuit de Crystal Cathedral van Mr. Piano, Roger Williams.
Schrijven ze mij een pretje eigenlijk. Ik vind het heerlijk om achter dat scherm te zitten en dan mijn fantasieën te laten lopen. Ik weet ook nooit hoe iets afloopt.
Mijn carrière wordt elders gepland. Die wordt boven gepland. Ik wacht dat wel af.
Ja. Dat belerende is er een beetje uit.
Mensen die geloven en die Christus in hun hart hebben gesloten, dat ouderwetse en een beetje conventionele mensen zijn. Dat is helemaal niet zo.
Oh, nou, ik was helemaal... Dus ik bellen naar familielid van, nou, je moet nu echt naar de Hour of Power kijken. Dit is zo geweldig.
Hoe sta ik in het leven? Wat kan ik voor anderen betekenen? Hoe kijk je aan tegen die samenleving? En wat betekent geloof daarin? Dat zijn essentiële vragen.
Ze nemen plastic tassen mee met sambaballen of met tamboerijn. Als je dat mee zou nemen, dan kan ik het niet. Die man is gek geworden, weet je wel.
Met die honderden miljoenen telefoontjes, hè? Waar ben je? Waar ben je? Waar ben je? Dat is de meest gestelde vraag. Nou, exact de vraag die God stelt aan Adam.
Tuurlijk is Dominee Schuller een andere man dan bij wijze van spreken het dronken Jantje van de hoek die in de kroeg zit. Maar dat mag hij, maar dat is een verschijningsvorm. In wezen zoekt hij ook God in zijn leven.
Maar het betekent niet dat het weg is, hoor Jan. Mag ik dat ook zeggen? Maar ik heb maar een klein hartje, dat weet ik wel.
Hour of Power heeft in Nederland inmiddels in de afgelopen 10 jaar zo'n 500 uitzendingen voor u verzorgd. Daarin heeft presentator Jan van der Bos de meest uiteenlopende personen geïnterviewd, bekende en minder bekende Nederlanders. De gesprekken met maar liefst 50 van zijn gasten zijn gebundeld in het prachtige jubileumboek Zonder geloof kan ik niet functioneren. Deze bijzondere uitgave van dit jubileumboek is ons feestelijk welkomstgeschenk voor iedere nieuwe donateur. Via uw bijdrage, klein of groot, steunt u ons werk in Nederland. We zijn u daarvoor enorm dankbaar, want Hour of Power is volledig afhankelijk van haar donateurs. Donateur worden kan via www.hourofpower.nl of vraag informatie aan via 035 538 0588.
Thank you. ultimate wow is when you look at something you've done and you see that it has been something beautiful for God. I was inspired decades ago by Mother Teresa, who would become a friend. I would attend her funeral as the president's guest. I would attend her beatification. And early in my ministry, she said something that impressed me. She said, "Do something beautiful for God." A terrific line. I've tried to live it. She gets the credit, and I thank her. But she did something beautiful for God. And so did Rosa Parks, who's also a friend. She did something beautiful for God. One person standing up, or in another case, one person remaining seated. Yes, Mother Teresa, Rosa Parks, Sam Nordoff, whose name you may not know, but everybody in Taiwan knows that name. It's world famous in Taiwan. We were college friends, and he went on to become a doctor. And then he became a surgeon of the little children whose faces were disfigured. He did something beautiful for God. Now some of you are stopping and saying, yes, you talk about Mother Teresa and Rosa Parks and Sam Nordoff. They're either rich or famous or very intelligent. But I'm just a common person. What is a common person? Please define that for me. Describe my brother? Yes, he was a common person. My sisters, four of them, common persons. I know a common person whom I've never met, but I'll never forget. She did something beautiful for God. I was in a major city, and I was giving a major lecture there, and my driver took me through the deepest slum section of the city, and it was a super slum. The houses, I think, were all occupied, even though many of them had cracked windows and others had sheets of plywood over a window. And they were all years lacking in paint. It was a very depressing scene. But there was someone who lived in one of those houses who was motivated to do something beautiful for God. You know what she did? She bought a geranium, put it in a little red pot, and set it on the ledge on the porch of her home. And it stood out in that block fabulously. One red geranium, one simple flower. She enjoyed it. She never knew that I rode by and I enjoyed it. How many other people did? It isn't impossible for you, as a common person, to do something beautiful for God. I'm thinking of Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing, and let me say, I think this is my testimony. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. I come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday because it satisfies my hunger for beauty. And it's not just the cathedral. It's more than the gardens and the grounds and the flowers and the statuary. It's something more than that. It's the faces of people I look here and how you have encouraged me, prayed for me, supported me, and how you do something beautiful for God by keeping this church alive and strong. You have built a place that's beautiful for God. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And applaud yourself for that. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold the beauty of the Lord. Wow. But what do I mean by beauty? I do not mean art. All art is not attractive. Some is absolutely not beautiful. I've discovered that art is an expression of the human heart. And you see some things that are paged off as art and paraded in museums of the world and are acclaimed as art, that in my humble judgment is not a thing of beauty. I remember one of my friends. I cannot name his name. Too many would know it. And One time he decided to take me to see a famous, world-famous museum of modern art. My wife was with me, so we went. And I said, you have to explain modern art. I don't really understand it. But he said, to me, art is what comes out of the heart. I can see that. And he said, let me show you a piece of modern art that I donated to this place. I have no idea where he bought it. I have no idea how much it cost. But he led me to a door, and in there I could see in one square room, which is probably 30 feet by 30 feet, nothing on the walls, and in the middle on the floor was a pile of junk. I mean junk. Empty beer cans, cracked bottles, a broken mirror, some springs, God knows where they came from, broken pieces of wood, a big pile, maybe 18 by 18 feet, rising like a pyramid to a height of 3 feet above the floors, all junk. And then I put two things together. Art is a profound illustration of the heart. And then I thought of this man's life. It was privately a mess. Confusion of values. Confusion and contradiction of impulses. His heart was demonstrated in that work of art, which is a pile of junk. That's why some art is so beautiful, because it's a demonstration of a heart that is beautiful, of a heart that is sees beauty. I am talking about the ultimate reality in life, and that's your heart and soul and spirit. The ultimate emotion that's within you like a soul, and it creates appetites and desires. And that's why when people accept Jesus Christ, they say, boy, you changed my life. Yeah, they're reading different books. They're watching different movies. They're listening to different kinds of music. They're going to different places for entertainment. Their life has changed. Their appetite has changed. And they're attracted to the blooming flower or to the fountain or to the face that's humble and gentle and kind and affirming. Personalities change when the ultimate emotion has a desire for beauty. And when Christ becomes your Lord, you're attracted to kindness, goodness, and nobleness, and honesty. I have desire to the Lord that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. And I declare that the ultimate wow is when you see a tear coming out of somebody's eyes and it's a tear of joy. The ultimate wow is when you see two people and they embrace and they're getting married and the father and mother cannot keep the silent tears from dropping. The ultimate wow. When you see something beautiful for God. Wow. Jesus makes a difference. I received a letter not long ago from a girl in Iowa. And she said to me, you may use my picture if you want to. You may use my name and a little brochure where we showed these beautiful buildings. I tell people the best pictures at the last one. The best thing we're most proud of, more than the cathedral or the gardens, is shown in the last picture. It's a wow. It's an ultimate wow. A 16-year-old girl, she says, writing from Iowa, I'm 16 years old and currently at a behavioral treatment center. Every Sunday, we gather around in the living room of the cottage we live in to watch the Hour of Power. With the help of your powerful program, I was able to make the decision to invite God into my life and accept Jesus as my Savior. I want to thank you how much your program has helped me. To Mashiach Momato Esther Eliowit, to Mashiach we love you. That's what we're all about. Turning human beings into beautiful persons. Because when the Spirit of Jesus comes in your life, you'll never be the same. You'll want to do something beautiful for God. Wow. And it will come probably in times and places where you least expect it. It was so with a man I met the other day coming out of a restaurant a mile from my house here on Chapman Avenue, Marino's greatest restaurant of its kind, except for yours. But anyway, coming out of there, tables filled with people in the courtyard, and sitting on a bench was a kind of a young man, I'd say, and I won't define the word young, but he had tattoos all the way down on this, all the way down here, holding a little baby. Look at those tattoos. Wow. He stopped and said, "Hey, Dr. Shule, I haven't seen you in a long time." I said, "Where did you get those tattoos?" "Oh," he said, "I got them in jail." "Really? They're big." "Yeah," he said, "I was in for 10 years. "Did you serve all 10? "Yep, I'm out." But he said, "My life was changed there, thanks to you." I said, "What do you mean, thanks to me?" He said, "One Christmas, we all got a box. Nice stuff in that Christmas box, including a book from you, Possibility Thinking." He said, "You got time in prison." I read that book and I bought it, hook, line, and sinker. I got out after I served my 10 years, started a business of my own right here in Orange. I'm doing very, very well, happily married. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Boy, does that make me feel good. Feel good means you feel beautiful. Get rid of the guilt. That's an ugly feeling. Accept forgiveness. That's a beautiful feeling. Wow. And God will lead you to do things you never know once you become a real follower. Last week in the local paper, many of you may have read the story about Milton Tobar. Milton Tobar came from El Salvador, couldn't get a job unless he would take a job nobody else wanted. Took a job in the sewer, the dirtiest and lowest paying job. And about a year ago, he's cleaning junk with his hands. He felt something. Felt it again. Felt like a ring, so he stuck it in his pocket. When he got home, he washed it off. It was a diamond ring. One large stone in the center and 10 other smaller diamonds. He said, "This has got to be valuable." So the next day, he turned it in to the company, the water district. Because it's a law that once it's found in the sewers, it belongs to the district. And it's their job to try to find the owners. And boy, did they try to find it. Tober himself helped try to find it. But after a year, it's not found. Finally, they decided to put it up for auction. It's up for auction until November 19. And you can bid on it if you want. But he figured it out that the law is, it's property, and the money will be property of the water district, not the finder. But the finder gets a special commission of 15% for being such a good worker. And Tobar is all excited about that. If it sells for $12,000, he said, "You know how much I'll get? I'll get $1,800. And you know what? For the first time in 10 years, I'll have money to buy an airplane ticket to go back to El Salvador and see my father, whom I haven't seen in 10 years. As my father has taught me, always do right, never do wrong." And when I found that ring and saw it was a diamond, I decided to turn it in. I hadn't a second to think anything else. It was the right thing to do. It wasn't a temptation to keep it. I just did it. And I owe it to my father, who taught me, always do the right thing. That's character. That's a beautiful heart. That's doing something for God. Why did he give it back? Quote, to be proud of what you do. To be proud of who you are. To be proud of how you feel about yourself. Wow, applaud him. He's listening. I ask you, do you have Jesus in your heart? Take him into your heart. Let him become your Lord and your Savior. And the Lord will give you new appetites for what is truly beautiful. At any rate, believe me, you can. You must do something beautiful for God. Hallelujah. Amen. God, here we are. Again, we're in taste and touch with beauty of song, of spirit, of sight. Dear God, thank you for bringing the noblest person, your Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, and for establishing places like this church and this television church to bring that Christ beautifully into the hearts and minds of people who know they're missing something, and it's missing the ultimate wow. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Feel good when you leave here, do you? That's beauty. It's the beauty of the presence of the Spirit of Christ. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears. Until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Hey, come back next Sunday. I got another sermon for you, and I think it's a good one. Bye-bye.
Een prachtige uitspraak van Moeder Teresa. Doe iets moois voor God. Als ik even heel persoonlijk mag worden, ik heb ooit Moeder Teresa in Calcutta ontmoet. En toen zeiden de zusters tegen mij, morgenochtend om 4 uur moet je in de kapel zijn, want dan gaat Moeder Teresa bidden. En ik was er om 4 uur 's morgens, ik vond dat ontzettend vroeg. En Moeder Teresa kwam binnen, ik was erg onder de indruk, ze had een vest aan. En daar zaten 2 grote gaten in de mouwen. En ze ging bidden en dat was 4 uur, 5 uur, 6 uur, 7 uur. Ik heb nog nooit zo lang van mijn leven voor alles en iedereen gebeden, maar ik was erg onder de indruk van deze fantastische vrouw. In Albanië geboren, die zoveel mooi werk heeft gedaan. En daar roept God ons allemaal toe op. Ieder op ons eigen plekje kunnen we zoveel betekenen. We hebben het van Herman gehoord. We hebben het van Marianne gehoord, die haar dochter verloor. Wat geweldig om al die bemoedigende reacties te zien. En te zien dat met alle negativiteit in deze wereld er zoveel positiefs is. Zo ook Hour of Power. En nogmaals, we hebben een oproep aan u gedaan om donateur te worden. Als u het belangrijk vindt dat deze boodschap zondag aan zondag te horen is, en velen van u vinden dat, word dan donateur. Dat is onze hartelijke oproep van het team van Hour of Power Nederland. En we danken alle donateurs die ons trouw al jaren steunen. Zonder uw steun was het niet mogelijk geweest. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe. Volgende week hebben we een bijzondere gasten. Ze is bekend door haar prachtige zangtalenten, Sandra Raymer. En ik zou zeggen, tot volgende week en een hele fijne zondag.